I remember one time I was in a camp meeting, or as a camp workshop for camp leaders, and there was a woman speaker, one of the ladies there, who gave me a really neat idea, and I'll just share that with you. She said, you know, consistency by the yard is hard. In other words, if you take 36 inches of application and try to go home and ply the whole thing, man, that is really hard. But consistency by the inch is a cinch. And so if you take and bite off one little application and then add to it and add to it, pretty soon you have a yard. And you're able to apply all those things that God has been teaching you. But that's just a little neat idea. Consistency by the yard is hard. Consistency by the inch is a cinch. So that's a little bit on the conference notebook. There's also blank pages back there that you want to avail yourself of to take notes of the messages. And let me give you another little tip on taking notes. A lot of times we have Bible speakers up here and they're excited about the Word and they're throwing verses out right and left. And if you're thinking about the subject of the verse or what the verse is talking about and forget the reference, then you're really in the dark. So this little tip is write that reference down first and then add the thought. Because then that way, even if you forget the thought, you can go back and look it up later and you've got the exact passage that he was talking about. So that's just a little tip that might make the conference a little bit more meaningful to you. Also, another thing that is very encouraging during a conference like this is that I look out at the group and there's people that I talk to coming through the registration line who were here at one of the earliest conferences, 1954, a year after we purchased the Glen. There are people who are pastors here. There are people who have been walking with God a number of years. And what's really encouraging is to just spend time with one another. Just to sit down and find out what is God teaching you these days and how did you come to know Christ? What are some things that you've learned over the years in walking with the Lord that you'd like to share with me? And you folks who have been doing that, you be eager to share those. And I think that's what really makes a conference like this very meaningful, as we spend those personal times with one another at the coffee breaks or meal times, and just to get to know one another. And I would trust that being as though we're here, that we want to be vulnerable to one another and want to open up our lives. I think of being here for a week. It's a very unique experience, and this is, I trust, the reason why we're here is to let God really speak to us, to kind of pull away from the busyness out there. You won't hear much news going on this week. You won't see many newspapers. The TV is not going. There's a lot of things that, you know, the traffic isn't too bad on the Glen. And so just enjoy it. Don't get uptight about it. But just let God use the time in your life to speak to you and encourage you. And cause this to be a very memorable time for your life. Well, this morning I would like to speak on the subject of the necessity of the Word of God. And I really enjoy doing that. I enjoy speaking about the Word of God. It's meant so much in my own life and really revolutionized my life. And so before we begin on this particular subject this morning, why don't we just stand and we'll have a word of prayer and commit the session to the Lord. Father, again we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the promise in your word that you will guide us into all truth, that you bring to our remembrance the things that you have shared with us, that your Holy Spirit is the one who is the teacher, and you use men like myself and John and others to be spokesmen for you, but really what counts is the word that speaks to us through your Holy Spirit. And so again, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you this morning. We ask you and believe you and thank you for the promise that you're with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're right here in this room with us and in our hearts and in our lives. And so we thank you for the privilege of being here in this place and this time and being able to listen to your word. We give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last night John talked about many things, but one of the things that stuck in my mind was just the thought that when Zechariah was speaking with Gabriel, all Gabriel said, well, the Lord said this. And, you know, Zechariah wanted some other kind of sign. And he really didn't need any other sign because what God had said, that's exactly what he wanted to do. And somehow in our Christian lives, we all have to come to the place where we're acting just like Mary did. Lord, you said it, so be it. And I realized that in my own early Christian life, as I accepted Christ in the Air Force in 1957, I hadn't really come from much of a Christian background. But I did have some struggles. One of the struggles was, if God is really a God of love, then how can he condemn me to hell? If he loved me, why would he want to do that? And I had a nice, neat little philosophy there. And whenever I met Christians who said they were Christians or began to talk to me about the Lord, one of the first things I asked him, I said, well, if God is really a God of love, then how can he condemn me to hell? If he loves me, why would he want to do that? You know, I met a lot of people who kind of stammered and stuttered around and really didn't give me any answers. And so I figured, well, you know, I can live like I please. I've got an open license. Someday, you know, God will weigh my good deeds with my bad deeds. And if, you know, they'll kind of weigh out, I'm in. I can live like I please. Well, after I'd been in the service for a while and began to sort of live life like all the guys there and going out in the parties and so forth, remember one night I came in from drinking and was laying in my rack, and I just took my hands and sort of beat them against my head and like this. I said, God, you got to help me. I know there's something more in life than this. I don't know where to go. And so I had about 3.5 years left of the service. I said, well, as I thought about it the next few days, I think I'll take some college courses with USAFI, and maybe that will help me, and I'll just get a college education while I'm in the Air Force. I got 3.5 years left. I can do a good job at that. So I went down to the education officer, and I said, I'd like to sign up for some courses. And he says, great, do you have anything in mind? And I said, well, you know, what do you have? And he says, well, I've got a college physics class open. And I said, sure, that'd be terrific. I want to go into engineering when I get out of the Air Force. He says, well, that's really good because that's the only course I have open. So I said, well, good, I'll take it. And, you know, God answered my prayer of a few weeks before that, because I got into this class, and the fellow sitting right next to me in this class was a helicopter pilot out the base named Wayne Worrell, and he was a Christian. And I was in over my head. Here I was, an airman, got into a class of all officers brushing up on flight physics. And, man, I was totally in the dark. And he began to see that I was in the dark. And so he began to help me with my course. And we sort of developed a friendship, went back and forth to the base. And one time we were coming back from the base, and he asked me if I'd like to go to church with him. And I said, sure, Wayne, I'd really like to do that. Now, you've got to understand that I was kind of one of the ringleaders of the card games and the parties and things like that in the barracks. And I suppose about every other word was a swear word, and here was Wayne Worrell. And he really didn't take me too seriously. And so he said, well, I'll pick you up for church. So, you know, I hadn't been to church for a number of years, and I thought that'd be a good deal for me. So I got all dressed in my suit, waiting for him to church. He never came. So the next week, we were going to class, and I said, hey, where were you? You know, I was waiting for you to pick me up for church. And, you know, it's sort of like the big knife striking, and, you know, he was mortified, thought I wasn't serious. So the next week he was there right on time and picked me up. I went to this little church off base, and even though I had been exposed, you know, to different Christian groups and so forth, just very lightly in my childhood, when I went to this little church, I was very impressed with the people. There was a genuine Christianity there. They were very friendly. The first Sunday, they invited me over for dinner at the pastor's house. And it was just like, boy, we're really happy you're here. And it made quite an impression on me. So I went, continued to go to church with Wayne for a few weeks. And one night, I don't know, we were in a service and we just started to sing. And I was really upset because I just started to cry. And we were singing this song, and message hadn't even started or anything. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. You know, I never even cried when I got a licking when I was at home. And some girl nudged me next door and she says, "Would you like to be saved?" And I said, "No." You know, what is going on here, you know? And so the service went through and all that, and Wayne and I went back to the base. And as we're going down to the base, he was just asking some questions. He says, "Bruce, I suppose you're wondering why, you know, you cried tonight." And I said, "Why? You know, I had never done that before. I just really..." And he says, "Well, I think God is trying to speak to you, and that's just called conviction. And you know, have you thought much about Christian life or what that's all about?" And so I said, "Well, Wayne, if God is really a God of love, then, you know, how could he condemn any man to hell? If he loves me, why would he want to do that?" And, you know, Wayne was the first man that never even flinched. He said, "Well, let's look and see what the Bible has to say." And so we just started looking at the passages of the Bible. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." That there's going to be a time when I'm going to stand before God and he's going to judge me according to what I've done with Jesus. And so Wayne just said, "You know, really God doesn't condemn anybody to hell. It's the person condemns himself to hell because he refuses to accept the gift that God freely offers to everyone of eternal life. And so if anybody goes to hell, it's their choice." Well, that really made an impression on me, and I could see that my little philosophy didn't have any, you know, there wasn't anything to my philosophy. And so that night we pulled up in front of the barracks in this little Renault, and Wayne said, "Well, Bruce, would you like to accept Jesus Christ into your heart tonight?" And I said, "Yes, I would. I really would." And so we just bowed right there and prayed and asked the Lord to come into my life. And as I thought about that over the years, here I was. It was sort of like I had a knapsack of rocks on my back of sin. And each year, you know, I'd add a few more. And it just was weighing me down. And I didn't know where to turn. And when I accepted, I said, "Jesus Christ, I want to accept you into my life to save me and forgive me." It was just like it was the first time I'd ever been clean in my whole life. I just felt free of that sin. And I remember all I could do is just sort of weep and say, "Thank you, Lord." And at that point, I decided, this is for keeps. I'm going to live the Christian life. And I walked into the barracks. It was that night. And the next morning, I got my friends together, who my old buddies in the card games and such. And I said, "Last night I accepted Christ and there's going to be a new start." And I think I thought of everything I could think of that was possibly wrong and quit it. Well, that really threw the guys off. And, you know, they thought, "Boy, Doss has really gone off the rocker now. He's become religious." And so, the card games and everything went out the window. And I remember one time there was a guy who was studying to be a priest before he came into service. And he was sort of a big, huge troop. And we were standing waiting in line to go to the shuttle bus at the chow hall. And he got me in a headlock and threw me down and tried to shove a cigarette in my mouth because I'd quit smoking too. And I'd tried to do that before I became a Christian. He says, "Take a cigarette, Doss." And I said, "Well, I don't need that anymore, Joe." And he says, "Okay, I'll give you 2 weeks. You'll be back." And of course, 2 weeks went on and that didn't work. And so they were all just really wondering what's going on with this guy. And one time we had a barracks that was open bay, you know. Have you ever been in one of those guys in the service where everything is all open? Well, I wasn't too ashamed of this thing, so there was one guy that told me he was a Christian, and I didn't believe him. So I said, "Well, let's just get down on our knees and pray, and we'll just ask God if you're really a Christian or not, and, you know, and we'll pray until I am convinced that you are." You know? So We didn't really do this. I mean, I didn't know much better, but we just knelt down and started praying out loud. Well, it got about 10 o'clock, the lights went out, and it's still in the whole barracks, and here's these, you know, me and this guy praying. Well, it snickers all over, you know, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, I heard this booming voice come on and said, "Shut up! You guys be quiet out there. Doss has got something more in your life you'll ever have. Now let him pray." And that was Joe, this guy who is the priest. And so those were early days. And as I think about it, I come back to 1 Peter 1:23. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And that's why you and I are sitting in this room this morning, is because somewhere along the line, we have come to the place to believe what God said, and God caused a new birth to take place. And of course, if you haven't had that, that's where you start, is to accept what God is saying about our lives and take His evaluation of it, and then you're born again. You are born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Well, God gave answers to my questions, and He gives answers to your questions because of the fact that Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word is a sharp instrument. It's a two-edged sword, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and even the intents of the heart. Even the thoughts behind the thoughts, God's Word is that discerner. And so when we have questions running around in our minds or in our hearts, and we don't know where to turn, God already knows we have those questions, and He has the answer that He wants to give us in His Word. And so we can't seek it outside of that, but we have to go to the Word and say, "Now, Lord, what is Your answer?" So He speaks heart to heart. So it's the source of our Christian life. And as we think about that, God made two little statements in 2 Peter 2:2, or one little statement there in another verse. 2 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, what God is doing is setting up a principle. He's not just talking about little babies, Sunday school class, or that kind of thing. He's talking about every single one of us here. He's laying down a principle, just like a newborn baby desires that sincere milk to live. You and I, as Christian, as newborn babes in Christ, need the milk of the Word of God for your life. And like one of the billboard years ago, it said, "You never outgrow your need for milk." And that's exactly true of the Christian life. You never outgrow your need for the milk of the Word. Now, God also has, you know, steak dinners for those who are digging in the Word of God, too. It's not the principle is that we need it. Of course, Matthew 4:4, many people you have memorized that verse. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, God is just setting up a principle. You needed it to come to know Him, and you need it to continue on in the Christian life. There is no option. Now, what is God's Word intended for? What can it do for our life? And, of course, we could list, you know, many, many areas that God's Word will work in our lives and in our hearts. We've just talked about food for the Christian, the maturity of the Christian life. It's a very interesting passage in Isaiah 55, if you'd like to turn to that. In Isaiah 55, you have your Bibles there. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Actually, there's a whole really passage there, and we'll come back to some of that too. But I'd like to just share with you this thought here. He's talking about, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts your thoughts, and my ways your ways." And then in verse 10, 55:10, he says, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth," and many of us have been praying for either one of those, I think, this summer in some of our areas that are really parched. He says that we need the rain. It waters the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And that's what rain does. It yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Then he makes the statement in verse 11, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. Now, as I look at that, what God is saying, my word is just like the rain that comes down from heaven that produces seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And as you look at Mark 8, where it talks about Jesus, you know, the man going out and sowing the seed and where they, you know, that fell among the rocks and thorns and so forth, he says the word of God is the word, the seed that God is sowing in the world, right? And in Matthew 4:4, it talks about that the word of God is also the bread that you and I need to exist in the Christian life. So it's seed for the message that we're sowing, and it's also bread for your eating. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. And of course, as we think about our own maturity in our Christian lives, in Hebrews 5, let's just turn to Hebrews 5. There's another little passage there that talks about maturity and growth. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14 there. Actually, the admonition here is the same that John was talking about last night in verse 11 about hearing. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. Boy, I really would like to share a lot more with you, but somehow or another, you haven't really learned enough to be able to accept this. In fact, he said in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the Word of God all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still an infant. It's not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food, steak dinners, is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to discern between good and evil. Now that's what the Word of God will eventually do for every one of our lives. And many of you have experienced that in your life, if you've walked with God and been in the Bible, that it gives you a discerning spirit between what is good and what is evil. And that's where we're living. We're going through those choices every single day of our life. What is good and what is evil? What is the best and what is just the good? And God's Word said, if you want to be mature in the Christian life, it comes right back to getting into the Word of God and applying it to your life. Many of us also, when we think in terms of direction, you know, what am I going to do in the future? How's God going to lead me? And I've had occasion to, you know, counsel many, many countless numbers of college students and people. And it seems as though that sensitivity of the Lord really becomes acute about the last few semesters of the senior year. You know, there's all that. I mean, before that, it's kind of coasting and enjoying, you know, the college life. But then there's a time of reckoning that someday I'm going to leave this place and I've got to do something out there. And the panic is on and they're trying to figure out, now, God, what do you really want me to do? And I have observed over the years that people who are faithful in getting regular, consistent time in the Word of God don't go through the panics. You know why? Because God is continually teaching them and helping them to decide and discern what He wants them to do. And so when they come up to the point to make the decision, it just sort of works out. That doesn't mean they don't have to get the facts or prepare or those kind of things for God's will, but they're not in a panic. The ones who are in a panic, who have neglected their spiritual life, they aren't spending consistent time in the Word, and it gets up to the crucial decision, they don't have anything to base it upon. Because God hasn't been speaking to them on a day-by-day basis and revealing His will to them. And as we think in terms of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own insight and understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Now that's a promise, just like Gabriel saying, that's a promise for you. And you say, but boy, it's a promise. I will direct your paths if you trust in the Lord and don't lean to your own insight and understanding. So direction. God gives us direction through the Word of God. Another thing that God does is cleanse our life with the Word of God. I know there's some doctors here in the crowd, and perhaps they would be able to explain all the things that take place when you eat food. You know, that it changes into enzymes and takes all the nourishment out and throws away what's not of value and keeps it to nourish your body. Now, I don't really care what goes on. You know, as long as it's all functioning, okay, I don't necessarily go and try to find out every little detail of how all this biochemistry is working in my body. But as long as I go down and pretty regularly, get 3 squares a day, I'm in pretty good shape. But if I don't, what happens? I kind of fade away. I just sort of fade out of the picture. And if you noticed a number of perhaps these television programs and so forth with regard to the starvation in the Sahara or other places, I think people come to a place where they've been without food so long they don't even recognize that they're starving to death. It's because their body is just shut down. And there's no food there, and they just sort of exist for a period of time living off their body until they die. Well, that's a very apt description of a Christian who is not in the Word of God. And as I think about John 15:3 in cleansing, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, what took place? Well, it was a therapeutic process. God spoke the word to them, they listened, they took it into their heart, and there was a cleansing process that took place. And that's the same way with the Word of God. There are many times that I go to the Word of God troubled about my life, or about a decision that I need to make, or about sin in my life, or whatever it is. I go to the Word of God and I begin to read it, and what takes place? As I read, I don't know what the process is taking place, but I just begin to feel cleansed. And it just begins to take care of those anxieties or those needs or reveal sin in my life or whatever it is. And Jesus said very aptly, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." There's something that takes place, just like when I go down and eat the meal. It all goes through my body and I have the strength. That's what God's word is. It's a therapeutic process for the Christian. So I don't have to walk away from my quiet time thinking I've got to have all these great nuggets to share with everybody, or those kind of things, or doing double heel clicks, or, you know, those kind of things. Sometimes I do. But it's when I get in and read the Bible on a daily basis, it just cleanses and directs and changes my life in a process that I'm not even aware of. And sometimes there's highs and lows and dry times, but I just continue on because God's process is going on all the time. We've got a discipleship Bible conference, right? And if we want to be a disciple, it all comes back to the Word of God. Let's look at John 8, chapter 8. John 8, 31 and 32. He's talking to the Jewish leaders who had a great deal of to go in their Christian life or in their lives about the law. And he says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If," little if there, "if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Another translation says, "If you continue in my word, so shall you be my disciples." There's a continuing process of discipleship, and it comes to the Word of God. As I think about our families, many of us are married here and have children. And I'm convicted about this in my own life, raising our own children, our three children. And, you know, there are how many books on the market about raising children? Anyone want to give a guesstimate?
3,904.
Right. Okay. Are you getting your doctorate on that? Okay. You know, there's a lot of books on the market, aren't there? When Rosie and I got married 13 years ago, there weren't too many books on the market. And I'm sure some of you other couples identify maybe 25 years ago or so, there was precious few. I mean, there weren't any.
Wow.
Huh? Spock was it, huh? And now they say he ruined the nation, so man, we're in a fix. But, you know, there weren't many books. And there weren't many books on marriage or all that. Now there's just, I mean, you know, the bookstore is full of them. One of our staff members, we were doing some research and working on a Bible study series, a family series, and his wife read about 25 of these books. And she said, you know, strangely enough, every one of them had a different message. And I was more confused after reading these books on how to raise children and that kind of thing than I ever was before I started reading them. You know, the Bible does have an answer to that. Tucked away back in Deuteronomy 6. Let's just look at that. 6 verse 4. And we'll just read a little passage here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That sound familiar? Jesus said that. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. How do you get the Word of God on your heart? Huh? You got to memorize it. You got to hide it in your heart. Then he says, impress them on your children. Impress these words of God on your children. Here's how you do it. You talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Then he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forefingers. Write them on the verse cards and put them in your verse packet. Oh. But that's what it's talking about. And you know, the most effective times for children, that's not the formal Sunday school time or where they're getting information, but it's when dad and son are walking down the road and we're talking, and he says, you know, Dad, how did all these rocks get here? And we have a little discussion about the Word of God and how God placed them there. Or where do babies come? And we have a little discussion about the Word of God and how God made people and so forth. And it's just a continually teaching process, dad and mom continually sharing the Word of God with our children is going to raise them so that we can see, train up a child in the way that he'll go and he'll not depart from it when he's old. The books say, you know, 11 and a half, you talk about this. Well, at, you know, 10 and three quarters, the question comes up. You know? And so what he's saying, you and I prepare ourselves in the Word of God to have the answers ready. And when the questions come up, as you're going to bed or sitting around the table or getting up or going for a walk or playing ball or whatever the time is, you've got the answer to share. And you continually, day by day, day after day, instruct your children in how to attitudes, how to live, how to walk, questions that come up. And God says, you know, if you do that, your children will not depart from it when they're old. Because it's reality. You've been sharing it in a life-sharing reality and not in formal little education times. Those are important, but not the only source. So how do we raise our children? Man, the book says, the Bible tells us how to do that. Well, so much for the idea of what is God's Word intended for, and I'm sure we could add many things there. But what should our attitude, what should yours and my attitude be towards the Scripture? I've heard many people say, well, it's the good book, and we have one of those nice big family editions. We paid, you know, $55 for it, the salesman, when he came to our door, and he showed us all the good pages that we can record our births and deaths and family trees and press flowers in and, you know, bring it to church, and maybe not the big one to church. But to a lot of people, that's what the Bible is. It's the good book that sits on the shelf, and we have to dust off every once in a while and record a new aunt or, you know, a niece or a nephew or someone in there and keep the family record. And that's about it. Or the book is sort of a comfort to us, and we have a little inscription in the front of the Bible, many of them. You know, if you're in need, read this passage. If you're in, you know, need comfort, this one, and read that one. So whenever those kind of things come up, we kind of flip to the Bible and go to those passages and say, Lord, teach me, and thank you for that, and we'll see you next year when I have another problem, or 6 months from now, or next week. And really enjoyed that time with you. And that's our approach to the Bible. So it's an occasional comfort. But what God is saying is that it has to somewhere in our lives become the very essence, the very source of our life as a Christian. We, as we think about becoming a man or a woman of God, we will never become a man or a woman of God unless we follow or take the following attitudes that I'm going to share with you. We'll never become that man or woman of God unless we have these attitudes, these couple attitudes that I'd like to share with you. The first attitude is an attitude of seeking God. If I want to become a man or a woman of God, I have the attitude of seeking God. Now, I know the theology, and I know this is a truism, that God seeks such to worship Him, that He made the initiative to bring us to Himself, that He's actively seeking us out. But I think it's also true that you and I have the responsibility to seek Him out. And that's where our Christian life comes in. I must seek God. And as Proverbs 2, as we turn to that, Proverbs 2, there's a very challenging passage to me on this whole attitude of seeking God. He says, my son, if you accept my words and chew one, and store up my commandments within you, memorize from Scripture, and turn your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, application. You know, whenever we see reading or studying or hearing, it always has do on the end of it. You hear and do, and you read and do, and you study and do. There's an application involved there. If you cry out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, there's a seeking heart. If you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Do you want to become a man or a woman of God to really know God in a very intimate way? Well, it says, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Now, let me give you an illustration. We're living in Colorado, and of course, in the 1800s, we had a gold rush here. And there was a fellow by the name of Tom Womack, or Bob Womack, who was in Cripple Creek area. And it was about 1858. He was, milling around back in his pasture land. There was only a few range farmers around there, rangers, cattlemen. And he found some gold in Cripple Creek. And by 1870, there were 500 mines operating in the Cripple Creek area. There were 70,000 people that showed up for this little finale out there. And in talking to some of the old miners around there, and with a star bit and going into this solid granite, this is kind of unusual gold formation in the Cripple Creek area. There was volcanic action years ago, and that it forced the gold in veins through solid granite, and then they have to smelt the gold out because it doesn't look like gold. It looks just kind of like, you know, silvery rock. And those miners, on a crew of 8-hour shift with star bits, could move about 8 feet in one of these shafts. And there was about 6 of them working in there, shoveling, dynamiting, and everything else. Now, one of the mines, the Victor mine, is 3,200 feet straight down in this granite, solid granite. And every 100 foot, there's a stoop, and these runways run out sometimes 2,000 feet in each direction. Now, you can start calculating at every 100-foot level, there's another runway running out 2,000 feet, 3,200 of them. How long did it take them to dig out the gold at 8 feet a day? Some of you calculators going in your minds? It took a long time, didn't it? These guys literally sold their souls to get out gold out of the ground. If I told you this afternoon that we just discovered a mine out here in the back, and there's a little free time this afternoon if you'd like to pan some gold, you know, there'd be everybody out there, you know, like this. Why? Because it just excites something in us. It's free. I could be rich. Every one of us could identify that as selling our soul to do that. And God says, you know, what I'd like to do is point you back to this passage. If you look for me, like you would searching for silver or gold, then you'll find the knowledge of God. Now that isn't just a casual, you know, flipping open the Bible occasionally type idea, is it? That is a lifelong pursuit. That is a desire that's there that says, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to find you. I want to know you, just like I would if I was seeking out hidden treasure. That's an attitude. And I know in my own life that it's been times that it's been very strong and times it's been very weak, but there has been an attitude, Lord, I want to seek you out and find out yourself. And it takes some time. And that's, as we talked about our conference verse last night, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. A seeking heart. Lord, teach me. I want to learn from you. And that comes right back to the Word of God. So that's one prerequisite to become a man or a woman of God, a seeking heart. And then the second one is really a life commitment to it. And that may be the same, but I'd like to expand upon that a little bit. In Deuteronomy 17, there's a very interesting passage there. If you'd like to turn to that, Deuteronomy 17. As you look at 17 there, right on verse 19, 17:19. A life commitment to the Word. He's talking about the king. And when the king took a throne, he was to take, and I don't know if this was literally or having some of his scribes do it, but in verse 18, when he takes the throne of the kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll, the copy of this law. Now, you know, I was thinking about that this morning. Here the king takes over the throne. The first 2 years he's out in the back room writing down, you know. Somehow he must have had some help on that. But taken from that of the priests and who are the Levites. It's to be with him. He is to read it not this psalm, but all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God. And that's a learning process. It's not just I accepted Christ and somehow something takes over me and I'm just set for life of learning how to walk with God. I have to learn how to do that. It's a process. I have to unlearn a lot of things and learn a lot of new things to be able to walk with God. To learn to revere the Lord his God and to follow carefully all of this law and decrees. Application. To set yourself, okay, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to learn to revere God and I'm going to follow it carefully. And then he says, and don't consider yourself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or the left. Here's the king. He says, now I don't want you to consider yourself better because you're a king than your brothers, but I want you to pay the price to be the man of God as a king. And I think that, you know, in our day and age, we can have the same sort of attitude, can't we? We pay the pastor to do what he's doing. Like they were going out after the message, and one of the congregation was, the pastor said, well, be good. And he says, well, you get paid to be good, but I have to be good for nothing. I don't know if that makes sense. But a lot of times we think that. We pay you to be good. We pay you to be a man of God. But what God is saying, don't consider yourself as a king or as a layman or whatever you are, different from a brother sitting next to you. But you are in the same boat. If you want to be a man of God, then we're all in the same boat together. And don't turn to the right or the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. The point is that he said, this will be with you all the days of your life, and I want you to read it all the days of your life. Not just your beginning Christian life and then say, well, I've got enough and set it aside, but right up to the last day that God calls you home, there's a decision, count me in as a man of your word. Oswald Sanders was here speaking to the ILC, and he was talking about his wife who was dying of cancer, and it was just the last few days before she died, and she knew it. And they were going to sort of drug her up so she didn't feel the pain. And she told Oswald, she says, don't let them give me any drugs. I know there's pain, but I want to learn everything right up to the moment that God calls me, that he wants to teach me. I don't want to go out not knowing what he knows. And boy, that's an attitude that I would like to have in my life, and it comes through a decision. I don't want to miss anything that God has for me. So learn to revere the Lord as God and follow carefully all his laws. And it's an attitude, I need it. Not somebody else, but I need it for my life. And to live according to the principles of the Word of God. Not going to the right or left, but right on what God is saying in his Word. Well, it's a decision. And I'd like to point to you a passage also in Deuteronomy 32:47. Moses is talking to Joshua, 32:47. It says, Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song or to the hearing of the people. In verse 45, and when Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words which I solemnly declare to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey them carefully all the words of this law. And verse 47, these are not just idle words for you, they are your life. It's not a vain thing that I'm saying this, but it's your very life. And I remember in my quiet time a number of years ago when I read that statement, it is your life. I had to stop right there and say, Lord Jesus, I commit myself to your word for life. It's my very lifeblood as a Christian. And if I don't make a commitment like that, I am going to waver by every wind of doctrine and every new sound or every new book that comes out or every new preacher that preaches. I'm going to be off in the left field and I'm going to end up and not be able to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to go in by the skin of my teeth and be ashamed to even to meet the Lord because my life will not stack up with what God is saying. Billy Graham, as you know, is a very gifted preacher and a humble man and a man who God has used through the years like no other man has been used in the history of evangelism. And in his early days in Bible school, he was troubled very much with, you know, conflicting ideas about the Bible or various doctrines or so forth. And one of his times when he was out in the swamps down in, I think it was down in Florida or down in the south down there sometime, and he was preaching to himself, and he was troubled with these ideas. He came before God and says, God, I've got a lot of questions, but I'm just going to accept your Bible as face value and preach it as your word, and that settles it. And that's why Billy Graham is being used. I don't know how spiritual Abraham Lincoln was, but he made a statement one time. He says, I believe everything in the Bible that I understand, and then I accept the rest by faith. And I think that's the same place where we're coming. Well, what I would like to do, just in a moment here before we go on to our discussion groups and that, I would like to just take a moment of silent prayer. You just thinking in your own heart. Turn to your passage in Deuteronomy 32:47. And if you have never really made a commitment to the Word of God, I would like to have you consider that this morning. And if you really want to make that commitment, say, Lord, I am taking your word as my life. All the days of my life, I want to commit myself to that. I would like to have you just write your name and Discipleship Bible Conference and the date, you know, August 11th, and just make a little stake right there and say, Lord, count me in for the cruise. Count me in for the long haul. I am going to become a man after your own heart. Now, don't take it lightly, because God will take you up on it. But if you'd like to make a commitment like that to the Word of God, I'd like to have you do that. We'll just take a minute of prayer, and then we'll go on. Okay? We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word is a discerner of thoughts and even the intents of our heart, and that there's not one of us that isn't open and naked to you right now, and you know our exact thoughts and our exact feelings about what we've heard and about your word. And so we pray that you would take us as face value in our own hearts as we say, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to be men and women after your own heart, to follow your word all the days of our life, and to realize that it's the very source, the very essence, the very lifeblood of our Christian life. And as we make a commitment to you, we pray that you will hold us to that commitment, that you'll never let us waver from that commitment, that you'll bring things into our lives and through people and circumstances that drive us to yourself and drive us to your word. And so we just commit ourselves to you at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.